written by the great apostle. David, okay? All right, 1 Peter, and we'll get there in just a few minutes. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first, first dozen verses, I guess, will be our study for today. Before we even read, I want to do a little introduction from last week. And let's start with prayer and ask the Lord's favor today. Father, we ask you to give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is willing to be submissive and obedient to your word and to your will. We thank you, Father, that this is the place of victory. Help us understand that and help us to let go, Father, that you might have your way and produce that great victory for the glory of your name and your kingdom. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, our journey through 1 Peter continues. The general theme of this book has been the persecution of the church, enduring persecution and those kinds of things. In that context, he's also teaching us some very general things about Christian living, and we'll look at one of those today as we look at marriage and husband and wife relationships and that kind of thing. But what Peter wanted us to see last week, and this is so important, what Peter wanted us to see last week is that there is something more as he introduced this whole subject of submission to us. He talked about being submitted to the government. He talked about being slaves, being submitted to their masters. Today he's going to talk about men and women, husbands and wives particularly, being submitted to one another. And what we saw last week, what he wanted to see in that idea of submission is that we're opening our hearts to allow God to have his way in our lives, and that, I want to say this gently, we need to be willing, if necessary, if circumstances call for it, we need to be willing to lay down our rights if it means the salvation of another human being. Okay? I think that that's so important that you and I, particularly in this day and in this country and in this time, when we are, so many of us are politically motivated, and that's great. We're fortunate to live in a nation that allows us to pick its leadership, and we should thank God for that. But listen, we must always remind ourselves and remember that our primary purpose for being here as children of God and Christians in this country, our primary purpose is not to get our man or woman into the White House. Our primary purpose is to get sinners into God's house. And we can't confuse these two things, and we can't get one before the other. And we must remember that our witness is so important. I'm sure I'll differ with maybe a lot of you on this, but I'm really convinced that as believers, we absolutely have our right to our political opinions and to vote for our political candidates and all that kind of thing. But I wonder, as Christians, how many opportunities to witness to other people we have lost because we've taken such a strong and public stand about politics in a public way. Let me just try to simplify what I'm trying to say to you here. Our country is extremely divided today. Conservative and liberal, Republican and Democrat, extremely divided. And neither wants to talk to the other. And if you identify as one, the other side automatically hates you because of that choice. And so here's what I'm saying to you. If I take a strong stand as a supporter of a Democratic candidate, I'm very likely going to lose my opportunity to speak into the heart of a conservative person for that stand. They're automatically going to assume all kinds of things of me, and therefore they're not going to be willing to listen to me. And that means, brother and sister, in America, 320 million people, it means when I take that strong stand, I have lost my voice and opportunity to witness to, do the math real quick, 160 million people. They're automatically not going to listen to me because I took that strong stand. Are you following what I'm saying? I just think it's important that we keep our priorities in order, and it's great that we can have political opinions and vote and all that kind of thing, but we must never let that become more important to us than our witness for Jesus Christ. I don't know whether you realize it or not, but that other political party, Jesus died for them too. And God wants them saved too. And so while we may vote against them with all of our heart, we need to be able to hold on to that witness to them, an opportunity to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ should that opportunity come. So we have rights in America, and thank God for it. But we need to be willing if it's going to come. I'll share it this way. There was actually a debate in the Bible days, the New Testament days, as the Jews are witnessing to Gentiles and Greeks. Now, most of these guys came out of a pagan culture where they offered their sacrifices to their pagan idols. And so there came a question in the days of the New Testament. Christians had asked this question. So those Gentiles, they offered that sacrifice to their pagan idols. Are we now allowed to eat the meat that they offered to pagans? And this was a big conflict for the people in that day. And Paul's attitude was this. Paul's attitude was, hey guys, it's meat. If you like meat, eat meat. However, he said, if my eating of that meat causes someone else to stumble, then I'm not going to eat that meat. Please hear what he said. I'm going to lay aside my right to eat the meat in order to maintain my witness to a weaker person. I'm going to let go of my rights if it means offending somebody for Christ's sake, you see. So this is what Peter is trying to get across in this first chapter, or second, oh, whatever it was, second chapter, what we looked at last week. Holding on to our witness is the priority thing. Our rights are wonderful, but we let go of our rights when it comes in conflict with our witness, except in one case, Paul said. You submit to the government unless the government tells you to do something that is disobedient to the word of God. Now, I shared with you last week, and I believe this is true. Peter in Acts chapter 4, Daniel in Daniel 6, these men were submissive to their governments. And even when the government told them to do something that violated the word of God, the Sanhedrin told Peter, don't preach Jesus anymore. I believe with all my heart, Peter was still submissive to those men, but he was submissive and at the same time, disobedient. In other words, he said to these men, we must obey God rather than man. We love you guys. We're going to follow the law as best we can. We're going to do what you want as much as we can. But the minute you get in the way of us and God, we're going with God. We're not going to follow you. But they still had a submissive heart when they did it, you see. Because when they were arrested, they didn't rebel. They went to prison. They lived by the law. The law says you rebel against the government, you go to prison. You disobey the government, you go to prison. Okay, that's fine. We're still going to disobey when government says, don't preach Jesus. Daniel was the same way. They said, don't pray. Don't pray to the God of Israel anymore. And the law is passed, and Daniel gets word of the law, And Daniel goes straight home, straight to his prayer chamber, opens the windows of prayer chamber, and prays to Jehovah. He didn't rebel against the government, but he didn't obey the government in that circumstance either, you see. And so I believe with all my heart, this is what God wants us to be like. He wants these things to be the attitudes of our heart. This is what submission is all about in Christ's likeness. And then he gives us at the end of that chapter last week, verses 21 to 25, he gives us the ultimate example of submission and love. And it's the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And how Jesus Christ went to the cross, even though he didn't deserve anything that he suffered, yet he went to the cross and he laid down all of his rights and died on the cross, a cruel and vicious death, and he did it so that men and women could come to the kingdom of God. Listen, here's the thing. Lost souls were more important to Jesus than his own rights. And while it's important that we maintain our rights as Americans, we must not get confused where these things are concerned and get priorities out of order. And Jesus Christ and our witness for him and our love for lost souls needs to be the priority of our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Are you with me? Anybody else with me? All right. If not, say, oh my goodness. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh, let me do one more thing. Before I get into this, let me tell you why you want to be submissive. Okay? Why you want to have a submissive personality and nature. Because I promise you, you do. Submission in our culture, in our flesh. Submission has a negative connotation, negative meanings and things like that. The world is absolutely opposed to the idea of submission. Here's a clue, brother and sister. When the world doesn't like something, it's probably a good indication that it's actually the will of God and the way of the Lord. So when the world fusses about submission and these kinds of things, we should look at that and say, you know what? Maybe we ought to look a little deeper into this. It's probably what God wants for us as a people, and indeed, it truly is. It means to be yielded. It means to give way. We talked about yield signs. Don't get me into that again. We talked about yield signs last week, being yielded, giving way. Here's a phrase, making room. We tell God, we sing that song, I'll make room for you. What that means is, I'm going to surrender to you. I'm going to get out of the way and yield to you and let you have your way in my life. That's what it means to make room. It means to be submissive and to be surrendered. And since God is the one who is saying to do this, God is the one who is saying, be submissive to government, be submissive servants even to slaves, be submissive wives to husbands, and husbands to wives. You can see that in a little while. In giving these instructions for submission, listen, when we obey the instructions to be submissive, we're not just being submissive to the ones God tells us to be submissive to, we're being submissive to God himself because he's the one who said to do it. Okay? So when we are submissive to the Lord, we actually find our place, verses 19 and 20, we actually find ourselves in the place of the favor of God. The place of submission, brothers and sisters, submission is an act of faith that puts us into the place of the favor of God on our lives. And so this is why we want to have this submissive heart. When we submit to the Lord or submit to whatever situation God is telling us to submit to, what we're doing essentially is we're taking our hands off of that situation so that God can then put his hands on that situation and take care of that situation. Rebellion is the opposite. In rebellion, we put our hands on the situation in order to do our will. But when we submit, we get out of God's way so that God can put his hands on the situation and do his will. And so it's a place of faith. It's an act of obedience to the Lord. And it brings us to a place of the favor of God in our lives. And I don't know about you, I could use some favor. You get my age, you need some favor. Sometimes you just need favor to get out of bed in the morning, man. It just, amen. All right. Okay, so let's look at the scriptures together. 1 Peter chapter 3. Thank you, Lord. 1 Peter chapter 3, let's go ahead and read all 1 through 12. We'll see if we can cover this much today. Now, in my translation, which is the right translation, the New American Standard, yours will say the same. It might not have them in exactly the same order. My translation actually starts with the phrase, in the same way. Your translation may say, wives in the same way. But the phrase is there, I'm sure. In the same way. What you're referring to? Well, he's just talked about how Jesus is our example of submission. Okay? And so he starts, the next sentence was, in the same way. He's saying to wives, in the same way that Jesus was submissive, so you too be submissive. Watch this. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing the gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of the Lord. For in this way, there's the phrase again, in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for this purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. All right, let's get up to verse 1 there. Let's look at these verses and see what we can learn about how to have a happy marriage. Okay? In the same way. Again, that phrase is referring to the example set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses, as he was submitted himself to the authorities and went through what he went through for the salvation of the world. It's that submissive attitude that Peter is speaking to when he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive. Follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a submissive attitude toward your husbands. Don't try to control them. Don't try to manipulate them. Don't try to make them do the right thing, what you want them to do, all of those kinds of things. And he's being specific here. He's specifically talking about a woman who has a husband who is not following the Lord. Now, I'm very fortunate that in our family dynamic, both Becky and I came to the Lord at pretty much the same time. She a little ahead of me. But Becky never tried to beat me over the head with a Bible or drag me to church or make me come to Jesus. She just lived the Christian life in front of me so that I could see the difference that Jesus was making in her life. And that's exactly what Peter is instructing the women to do in this passage of Scripture. He's saying to the women here, he's saying if your husband is an unbeliever, if he hasn't come to faith, you still submit to him and make room for God to work in his life. Don't think that you've got to control this man. You've got to make this man go the right direction and do the right thing. You can't make him do. How many of you wives have figured out you can't make your husband do anything? How many of you husbands also, no, we won't want to go there. Truth. Listen, truth. I don't know why we think we can make anybody do the right thing when the truth of the matter is we have a hard time making ourselves do the right thing. Why do we think? Maybe we've given up on ourselves. We'll try somebody else. I don't. But listen, it's better to live the life in front of and show them the difference that God is making. Don't try to talk them, convince them. Nobody, listen, nobody has, in the history of the kingdom, nobody has ever been nagged into the kingdom of God. Okay? It just doesn't work. But if you show them the difference that Jesus is making in your life by your, my translation uses an old, I'm not sure why it uses this old-fashioned word, your chaste and respectful behavior. Chaste is, your translation may say pure, may reference purity. The root word that both of those phrases, chaste and purity, come from is actually the same word that we get our English word holiness from. Live a holy life. Live a separated life. Set apart from the world. Live like God wants you to live. And let that rascal see what God's doing in your life. This is what Peter is instructing here in these verses of Scripture. Let God do what only God can do. Respect him. Give him the honor that he's due as the man in the house who has, and we'll talk about this in a few minutes, who has great responsibility where the family and the household is concerned. Respect him in that and live the life before him that God wants him to see. Be a silent witness. And be submissive and show him that honor that he deserves. The Bible, I realize the text didn't use the word honor yet specifically here in these verses concerning wives to husband. But if you look back in that second chapter in the 17th verse, it says, honor all people. Hello. Your husband is a people, right? Honor all people. Show him the honor. Show him the respect. Show him the love of God that he needs to see if he's going to be one. Verses 3 and 4 expand on that idea of purity. My translation uses the phrase chaste behavior. And now I understand these verses here, verses 3 and 4, there are still some sects of Christianity today that use these verses to teach women that they're really to condemn makeup and certain hairstyles and dress styles, clothing, and all of these kinds of things. And I understand the intent, I think, behind what they're trying to do and what they're trying to say there. But that really misses the point. The whole point of these verses, what he's saying is, this is ironic, isn't it? Because in condemning the hairstyles and the clothes styles and the makeup, You've made the natural person the focus, you see. And what these verses are actually saying is, don't make the natural person the focus. Okay? Don't focus on that natural person, that outward person. Make the inward person your focus. There's nothing wrong with a woman wanting to look attractive, particularly for her husband. Okay? But listen. The point that he's after, again, is it's not the outward beauty that's going to bring him to Jesus. It's the inward beauty of the heart that's going to bring him to Jesus. So yeah, you know, fix yourself up. That's cool. That's fine. But don't let that be your priority. We talked about priorities a little while ago. Let your work on the inward person be your priority. Work on your character, your heart, your submissiveness, your quietness, your gentleness, all of these kinds of things. Let these things be the focus of your life. You know, the Bible tells us that, I think it's Proverbs 31. It tells us that outward beauty is fading. You can fight it all you want to, ladies. I know there's some of you that are going down swinging, but I'm telling you, you're going down. You're getting older, and the beauty is just fading. That's all. It's just the truth. The Bible says it. I didn't. The Bible. Don't look at me like that. Beauty is a fleeting thing. Here's the thing. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. No, I'm not. I've got the Lord on my side. Outward beauty is temporary. Internal spiritual beauty is eternal. So once again, our focus should be on the internal and the eternal, because that is forever. Okay? I'm going to move on. verses 5 and 6. Well, I can't really move on, can I? In verses 5 and 6, he gives us examples. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about how the women of the Old Testament, they honored their husband with their submissive hearts and honoring them and giving them their proper place and giving them their due as the one who is responsible where the house is concerned. Trusting God. See, there again, submission is an act of faith. It's an act of trusting God. We submit to the government in trust that God is going to take care of the government. We submit to one another in trust that God is going to take care. We submit even as husbands and wives. We submit to one another. And again, this is, please don't misunderstand, this is not manipulative at all. This is just what we need to do to open the door for God to have His way. We do as an act of faith, trusting that when we take our hands off of a situation, God's going to put His hands on a situation. And so He encourages the wives to follow the example of Sarah and live by faith and trust God and submit to their husbands. Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 speaks to the husbands. And it says, you husbands, in the same way. And guys, I believe with all my heart, what he is telling us is, as husbands, is that just as she has a way that she is to submit to us and be submissive to us as husbands, we as husbands are also, we have a way that we can submit ourselves to our wives and minister to them in that way. Submission is a two-way street, brother and sister. It's a two-way street. The Apostle Paul actually says it this way. In Ephesians 5, this is Paul's teaching on husbands and wives. It's Ephesians 5. And most people who teach on husbands and wives from Ephesians start in verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then it goes down and it says, husbands, love your wives. And there are 12 verses in there. I I pose to you that those 12 verses of Scripture are actually the unpacking of one verse of Scripture, Ephesians 5, verse 21, that says, be submissive to each other. To each other. Okay? And then he gives us a half a dozen or so verses where he says, wives, here's what that looks like for you. And then husbands, here's what that looks like for you. Okay? And so, you know, where the world has accused the church, once again, the world has accused the church of promoting some kind of a superior, inferior Christian view of what marriage is all about, that's completely wrong. The Bible has never, ever, particularly the New Testament, has never, ever made marriage a situation where one is superior and the other is inferior. It just doesn't do that. I know that the world does that, and when it tries to interpret the Bible and tries to play games with us, I know that religion does that. Religion does that as well. But the Bible doesn't do that. It says in, again in verse 7, you husbands, in the same way. Here's how you show submissiveness. Here's how you show a servant's attitude towards your wife. Because isn't that what Christ did? When Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wasn't that? Didn't he submit himself to death for the sake of his bride? He gave himself for the sake of his bride. And that's what Peter is telling us to do in this verse, in verse 7. And this is how he says it. He says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. How many of you guys understand women? Don't you put your hand up. I was watching one of our favorite TV shows the other day, and these four or five guys are sitting around and they're all discussing their wives and girlfriends, and they're trying to get a handle on these relationships. And they've all got ideas, and one of them finally says, well, guys, I don't know much about women. And he pauses, and all of the other guys lean in to hear the wisdom that's about to come from his lips. And he says, well, that's all I've got. I don't know much about women. That's about right for the average guy. But here's what I want you to see in this verse of Scripture. He says that we are to live with our wives in an understanding way. How many of you know men and women, husbands and wives, are different? Somebody say amen. Because we live in a culture today that is trying to convince us there is no difference between men and women, husbands and wives. We're all the same, they tell us. And that's why it's okay for a transgender man to compete against women in all of these athletics and just take home all the trophies. And I don't for the life of me understand why the women's movement isn't up in arms about this whole kind of thing, except for the fact that they themselves have pushed this silliness of we are all exactly alike with the understanding of equality. Equality and being alike is not the same thing. It's not the same thing. But they've pushed this agenda that we're all just alike. There's no difference. And now they've backed themselves in a hole and they can't do anything without apologizing for 20 years of stupidity. Excuse me. But our culture is just, it's insane. And the things that it believes these days, and in the way that it's going these days, and to try to tell us that there's no difference between men and women, when clearly there are. If you've got two eyes, there's difference between men and women. And to that I say, hallelujah! It's a good thing. It's a good thing. But there are differences. In fact, he mentions one in this verse, he says, live with your wife in an understanding way as with someone weaker. That word weaker speaks specifically to the physical, biological makeup of the woman. And men and women are just different biologically, even in the sense of muscle mass. We're different. We just are. And that's why all these transgender men are winning all the races against the women, you see. And you've got to be willing to admit that there are differences between men and women. There are so many differences. We're probably a whole lot more different than we are alike. Our brains are wired differently. Women have one. I'm sorry. Our brains, they're literally wired differently. The way that the female brain works is different than the way the male brain works. We're just different. And again, brother and sister, different doesn't have to mean one's better and one's worse. One is superior, one is inferior. It just means different. Okay? And we've got to come to that understanding. We've got to recognize that. As a general rule, there are a lot of things that, while we talk about, Peter even mentions, men being the stronger in the physical sense. And so physically, there may be some things that we can do that women can't. And yet there are a lot of things that women can do that men can't do. Their nature, and these are just general things, and I realize this is not a, one size fits all for everybody, but just in a general sense, women are much more nurturing than men are. I mean, if your child falls and skins the knee, the mom grabs the child, picks it up, cuddles the child, wipes it off, oh, poor, 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 poor. And the man looked at the child and said, get up, shake it off. You know, we're just different. We're different. As a general rule, men are more, how can I say this? Women are more emotional oriented, where men are maybe a little more logical oriented. That doesn't mean men don't have emotions or women are not logical. It just means we're different in these kinds of ways. I'll give you an example. I haven't shared this in a long time and I've got some time. I'll just share this example. I've shared it a number of times before, but it's been a long time. Years ago in our family, we had a dog that, as all do, grew up and we had to have him put down. And after a little while, our children wanted another dog. So we said, okay, we'll get another dog. Went to the vet that we dealt with. Somebody had dropped off at that vet, they had dropped off a purebred German Shepherd. And supposedly they were going to come back in a couple of weeks and pick it up. Well, they never came back. And the German Shepherd turned out to be a pregnant, female pregnant, and had a litter of 12 puppies. They were born in the Christmas season, so they named the dogs after the 12 days of Christmas. And so they're trying to give them away. And so we went up there and, you know, we said, okay, we'll take one of the dogs. Worked out a sweet deal too. They said, if you'll give the dog a home, we'll take care of the dog's health care for you. Now, that's kind of sweet. So we said, yeah, we'll do that. So we got a dog. And we took the dog home. Well, time passes. And all of the dogs had been given away momentarily. And then one of the dogs was given back. And every time we would go into the vet's office, they would say, wouldn't you like to have the other dog as a companion for the dog that you took home? Now, logic says to me, you've got one dog, you don't need another dog, right? But emotion says, that poor dog needs a home like the rest of them. So, after a while, we got talked into, well, just take him home and see how he does. And of course, we took the dog home and he never went back to the vet. We wound up with two dogs. By the way, that one, he was black, looked like a black lab, and his name was Drummer. Yeah, Drummer was his name, one of the 12 days of Christmas, okay, anyway. So we've got two dogs. Everything's cool for a while, until we decide to go up on the parkway one fall. And Becky and Stephanie and myself, we take a trip on the parkway, and we're driving down the parkway, and all of a sudden we see miles and miles and miles away from any neighborhood, you know, any place like that, there's a little dog walking down the road. What is this dog doing up here? And apparently somebody had been out in that region hunting, and he probably just got away and got lost or whatever. But there he is walking down the road. Steph and Becky say, look at that dog. We need to stop and pick that dog up. I said, we don't need to pick that dog up. We've got two dogs at home. We don't need another dog. He'll find his way wherever he's going. Just leave him alone. He'll be all right. Well, that started an argument. So after a while, we're going down the road, and we decided to turn around. I said, if the dog is still there when we go back, then we'll pick up the dog. Well, that was a stupid thing to say. We turned around, we started back for home, and sure enough, that little dog was still hopping down the road, just minding his own business. I drove straight past him. I kept right on going. Next to me, stone cold silence. Because they know we've all seen the dog, right? Stone cold silence. From the back seat, I hear... So I turned around and went and got the dog. And we checked with every kennel and everything within a 50-mile radius of where we were. Nobody claimed the dog, and we wound up with three dogs. Logic says when you have two dogs, you don't need a third dog. But emotion says that dog needs a home just like all the rest of the dogs. So there's differences. My whole point was there's differences between men and women. We see things different in life. There are lots of differences like that, but the differences that we have, men tend to see big picture, where women tend to see more detail oriented about things. There was, back in my day, there was the whole reason the USA Today newspaper was created was for businessmen who needed to get their news in a hurry, because they're in a hurry doing their job. And so USA Today came out, which was primarily a headline newspaper, so that the men could read the headlines and get the gist of what was going on in the world. So it's created for, because that's the way men view things as a general rule, where women deal with things from a more detailed perspective. But there are all kinds of things like this. And please understand, the differences between men and women are not, listen, here's what the devil does. The devil uses these differences to get us into conflict all the time. Okay? We talked about yesterday, the struggle over the blanket in bed. You know, who gets to hog the blanket? Well, the simple solution is you get two blankets. No problem there. Okay? It's like the toothpaste thing. One squeezes it in the middle, the other one rolls it up from the end. Why do you squeeze it in the middle? You're supposed to roll. Everybody knows you're supposed to roll up. How do you keep from having that fight? You buy two toothpaste things. Two tubes of toothpaste, and you each have your own. And I get to roll mine, and she can squeeze the guts out of hers whenever she, you know, just, we're different. We're different, and the enemy uses these differences to create conflict when God wants to use our differences, listen to me, to complete each other. Men and women come together as husbands and wives to complete each other, each bringing something the other doesn't have to a union to make a greater one out of the two, you see. And so all of these differences are there, and we need to be aware of them. should I go on? My time is running out. Go When we were a lot younger, it took me, I think it took me about 40 years to figure this out. 40 years of marriage. That Becky would often come to me with a problem. And when she would come to me with a problem, I would immediately give her the solution. Because that's what men do. Men fix things. Okay? Men are worker bees, and we fix things, we repair things, we finish things, we get it done, right? So she comes to me with her problems. And so what do? I'm a man. I immediately offer a solution. Okay? And then she starts arguing with me about the solution that I've given to her. And I'm thinking, why are you arguing with me? I'm trying to fix your problem for you. But the truth of the matter is, she didn't want me to fix the problem for her. She just wanted me to be sympathetic and listen and be supportive. That's all she wanted. Guys, listen, most of the time, when your wife comes to you with the problem, she's just wanting you to listen. She's not wanting you to fix it. Just listen and be sympathetic. Pastor, you said most of the time. Yeah, well, sometimes she does want you to fix it. Pastor, you're confusing me. How am I supposed to know when I'm just supposed to be supportive and when I'm supposed to fix the problem? I don't know. I'm still trying to learn that one. Anyway. Here's the thing. All this silliness, to get back to this one verse. He says, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Here's what I want you to see. Peter just said there. He says, guys, it is your responsibility to figure her out. It is your responsibility to get to know her. It is your responsibility to see what's making her tick and to see what's going on here. And to get to know her and to get to know those differences, God says, guys, I'm giving you the responsibility to get to know her so that this marriage works the way it's supposed to. That weight falls upon the husband, you see. And so we have different roles, we have different responsibilities, but we are both supposed to submit one to the other. All he's saying there is this, guys. All of us, men and women both, all of us are supposed to have a servant's heart toward our mate. It's as simple as that. And there is no inferiority, superiority, one better than the other situation. We really are equal before the eyes of God. In that sense, Paul tells us that in Galatians about the third or fourth chapter, where Paul will say there in Christ, there is no slave or freeman, no male or female, but we're all one in Christ. There's equality between the men and women. And oh, by the way, this is what Peter is teaching. This is what Paul taught. Understand the culture that they were speaking in is vastly different than our culture today. That culture, and in that day, women were often very much seen as little more than possessions. Something else that you owned and something else that you told what to do. And these men of God are coming up and saying, in that culture, they're saying, guys, you and your wife, you're equal to one another in the sight of God. In our day and time, it's probably not a big deal. In their day, it was culture shock to say that their wives was equal before God and in the sight of God. And so this is their teaching. And this is their teaching to us today. It is our responsibility, husbands, to consider her perspective, to see things as she sees them, to learn what she means, by what she's saying, there's another difference. I mean, guys are we pretty much say what we mean. And women speak in code. You know, you have to figure out. And it's our responsibility to interpret the code. And God says you need to learn how to do this. This is your responsibility. And then look at the end of verse 7. Here, look at what God says at the end of verse 7. He says, guys, you need to treat your wife with respect and honor as a fellow heir. There's the proof that we're equal. She is a fellow heir of the grace of life. In the eyes of God, you are equal together. And then God goes on to say this. He says, you need to do this so that your prayers are not hindered. Can I paraphrase that real quickly for you? God says, you treat her right, or you and me got problems. Okay? You got a problem with God when you don't treat your wife the way that you're supposed to. And then in verse, the rest of this quickly, he actually quotes for us here from verse 8 through verse, I'm sorry, verse 10 through verse 12. He quotes from Psalm 34. Well, let's look at verses 8 and 9 before we get that far. He says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious. Finally, he says, all of you believers, in every situation, in every relationship, choose to live in unity. Choose to live in harmony together. Choose to be kind to one another. Choose to be sympathetic and tender-hearted toward one another. Choose to be giving and showing brotherly love to one another. Choose to be humble before each other. Choose to put the other person first in every relationship, including husbands and wives. In verse 9, the overall context, I remind you, is persecution. And he says in verse 9, don't respond in kind when people treat you poorly. In fact, did you know that the Bible teaches us you and I are not supposed to be reactive at all? We're supposed to be proactive. We're supposed to be always operating in the spirit of love, no matter how anybody else treats us. We still walk in the love of God. We still treat them with the love of God. We never react in kind. As we said last week, just because somebody else has done you wrong, it doesn't give you the right to do them wrong. They did it first is not an excuse in the sight of the Lord. 8-year-olds can get away with that. We can't. And we need to grow up. We need to grow up and love one another. Whether people love us back or not, that's the golden rule, isn't it? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And this is what he's teaching us in verse 9. Walk in love. Be a blessing in every circumstance, in every situation. If you'll be a blessing, then you will receive a blessing. Living this way, he says in verses 10, 11, 12, living this way with this attitude of heart will bring the favor of God to your life. Because God's looking. God's observing. God's eyes are on the righteous. It means he's watching. His ears are attentive to their prayer. It means he's listening. God is there. God is with you. And if we do what is right in the sight of God, we put ourselves into the place of the blessing and the favor of the Lord. But if we don't do what is right, he tells us here that we invite instead the wrath of God into our lives. And we'll stop right there and pick it up in verse 13 next Sunday morning. Amen? Amen. Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word to us today. I trust, Father, that the things that I've shared today would be from the place of truth. God, if there's something that I've shared, and no doubt there has been, something that was not 100% accurate and in line with your truth, I just pray that anything there would fall on deaf ears. Father, I pray that what has been spoken in truth today, what has truly come through the Holy Spirit of God, would find here in this congregation hearts that are fertile soil, hearts that are ready to receive the Word of God, hearts that are ready to receive the seed of the Word of God engrafted that is able to save our souls and transform our lives. I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Stay in an attitude of prayer.